for freedom.
We long for justice.
We long for God to be near. Each of these longings are met in the person of Jesus.
We will be developing the themes of freedom, justice, and presence.
And we will walk through how they develop throughout the entirety of the Scriptures.
Well, we are into week three of this series called Freedom, Justice, and Presence, and it's kind of our third conversation working through the different aspects of freedom that Christ has ultimately created for the men and women who decide to follow him by faith. Last week, we had talked through the first of the three different things that Jesus highlights that we as a human being are enslaved to. And we'll put the slide up on the screen just to jog your memory. But it was a conversation around how we are enslaved to issues of sin. We had a robust conversation about sin, about the idea of missing the mark, missing what God had in mind for life and living, and how that we are slaves to a sin nature that's woven deep into our very DNA. And this is very clear in our lives because time and time again, we offer ourselves up to the sin issues that plague us and haunt us, that have a hold over our lives in some pretty profound ways. This sin nature is at work in us. We can't shake it. It has us trapped. It suppresses us and ultimately kills us in every sense of that word, whether it be in our relational life, whether that be in our internal inner life, or whether that be our just future life as we will go into the physical grave. And we spoke of Jesus through his death and resurrection. He is the solution to this problem of sin, to this enslavement. And for those who respond to Jesus and his invitation to follow him, he leads us out of this enslavement. And now, as a Christ follower, we offer up ourselves to him daily as a slave, fueled by the Holy Spirit in us, so that we can stand up under the moments when sin comes crouching at our door and it longs to devour us. It's here in this moment where the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to stand up under its weight and power, where we can come through on the other side where we are still free, living and flourishing in life. This week, according to Jesus, we're going to talk through the second aspect of this world that we are enslaved to. And for many in this room this morning, this is going to be a challenge for you to hear. But if you are a rational person at all, ironically, this will begin to make sense soon if you will at least give it some time to develop in your mind. According to Jesus, we'll put this up on the screen, we are enslaved to the person, enslaved to Satan himself. And I know that the moment I invoke the name Satan, there are really four groups of people in this room this morning. For the first time guest, and you're here and you're like, of all the days that I decided to try church out, you're going to talk through issues of unicorns and Mordor and things that are just not even real. To the regular attender, and you brought a friend with you, you're mad at me right now. This is like, ah, the one time that I brought my friend, you're going to talk about something that most people struggle to even acknowledge to be real and true. If you're a follower of Jesus, the other group is, you like this stuff a little too much. Like everything is a demon behind a bush to you, and we're going to try to walk you off that ledge a little bit. And then there's the other side of the coin where you are a follower of Jesus, and you just flat out ignore this. You act as though it's not real. And to use terms of psychology, you struggle through the whole very real thing called object permanence, that if you can't see it, that it's not real. It's like the infant that when mom leaves the room, they start crying because in their mind, mom no longer exists until mom comes back. This is you as it relates to a very real thing that Jesus talks about where you just act like it's not even real. So this morning, it's my hope, regardless of which camp you're in, that you would listen. Not to me, but you would listen to the things that Jesus has to say on this matter. So before we get started, would you pray with me and ask that we would be very open to what God's word would say to us this morning? Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, I know that there are conversations that your words bring to the surface that can make us uncomfortable or awkward or nervous, and this is certainly one of them. We live in a world where we constantly are trying to explain away evil. We're trying to call it this. We're trying to call it that. We're trying to call it all kinds of things. But we don't actually put the right name on it. And we can never really be free of something if we don't actually call it by its name. And by your grace, through your Spirit, move to a place that is spectacularly, wonderfully free. God, this morning I pray that whether this is the first time we've heard this conversation or the 100th time, that your Spirit would reveal things to us new for the very first time. We ask you to shape our hearts for your glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Very quickly, we'll put this slide up on the screen. This is how Jesus describes the person of Satan. We'll look at John 12, 31 to 33. There's a moment in here where Jesus in his teaching describes Satan as the ruler of this world. In John 8, 44 to 47, Jesus again calls him the father of lies. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul describes him as the prince of the air. In 1 Peter 5, Peter describes Satan as a roaming lion looking to devour and destroy people. In Matthew 4, Jesus, by experience, comes to discover that he is a real tempter in every shape and form. And a little later on, John, Jesus' half-brother, writes in 5, 18 and 19, he says, the whole world lies under his sway. The whole world is shaped by his power and influence in all kinds of dark, demonic ways. I want to be very clear with you this morning. Satan is very real. He is someone who stands against God and his good design for life and living. Satan, the Hebrew word for it, literally means to oppose or to obstruct. Satan has been at work doing this kind of work since the very beginning, present there in the Garden of Eden, shaping Adam and Eve, lying, deceiving, misdirecting, and devouring. There's a short little video that helps paint a very clear picture of this person, Satan. So I'd ask you to turn your attention to the screen, and then we'll continue on when it's done.
Let's talk about the Satan and demons in the story of the Bible. So let's start in the beginning. In Genesis 1, God creates a beautiful, ordered reality out of darkness and disorder so that life can flourish. He appoints humans as his representatives to rule over all of it, and seven times God calls it good.
Yeah, I experience that kind of goodness often in the world, in things like beauty and truth, love, and generosity.
But in Genesis 3, we meet a creature who's in a state of rebellion against his creator. We're not told yet why or how he rebels, but he's on a mission to ruin God's good world for other creatures.
This thing is trouble.
Yeah, this creature is the Bible's first portrait of evil. It distorts what God has purposed for good, ruining and dragging creation back into darkness and disorder.
So the humans join the spiritual rebel, which leads them back into chaos and death.
And from this point on, the human rebellion is interwoven with a spiritual rebellion. And the biblical story shows how this happens over and over again.
Okay, but wait. We're getting all this from a slithering snake?
Well, there are clues in the story that it's more than just a snake. Remember, Eden is a high place where the earth and its creatures overlap with heaven and its creatures.
So the snake could be a spiritual being.
Well, Genesis 3 points in that direction, and then later biblical authors fill in the picture. Like when the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God's heavenly throne room, he's surrounded and being praised by the spiritual beings.
Yeah, these are the cherubim around God's throne.
But when Isaiah sees these creatures, he describes them as seraphim, which in Hebrew means snake.
Ah, so the snake is like a former staff member in God's throne room. So why is he talking to the humans?
Well, the prophet Ezekiel understood this figure as a spiritual rebel who didn't want to live under God's wisdom and authority. He wanted to be God.
All right, that's the same temptation the snake puts before Adam and Eve.
Exactly. He says they could rule the world like God, but by their own wisdom.
So they're all kicked out of the garden.
Yeah, God says this rebel will now crawl on its belly.
Where does it go after this?
Well, the biblical authors offer subtle clues where this being is at work behind the scenes, animating division and hatred between humans. They also use a variety of images to describe this being. It's a snake, or a sea dragon, or a dark desert creature, or the king of death in the grave. He's also given many titles, like Tempter, or the Evil One, or the Devil, which in Greek means the slanderer.
But his name is Satan. right?
Actually, no. Satan is not a name. It's another one of these titles, which is why in Hebrew it has the word the in front of it. The Satan means the adversary, because he isn't for anything. Rather, he's anti-everything, working through lies to drag us back into darkness and disorder.
That's intense.
It is intense. And this intense work continues on right down to this morning. And these are the things I want you to think through as I try to highlight how this entity called the Satan is at work behind the veil, shaping and swaying all kinds of things that you and I are witness to every single day. Who else do you think would be behind the powerful, the structural, cultural evils, practices, and ideas that leave people absolutely ruined and broken? And here's some examples. What do you think the chances are of a young girl to grow up in a world for her to not struggle with issues of self and identity when everything that is communicated to her by the time she is born says, the only thing that matters is your physical appearance. Every single image, every picture, every video, every music video quietly communicates there is one thing that matters, and that is your physical appearance. I have three daughters. I see this unfolding in their life, struggling with this huge cultural conversation that shapes their understanding of themselves in very real, personal ways. What chance does a young boy have to grow up that has a mind that's healthy and right as it relates to women, when every single day there are over 30,000 new pornographic pages released into the World Wide Web, when every week there are 211 videos made, when every magazine cover in every store clearly communicates something very sexual of a woman. Movie after movie, it is sexually charged, and this is continually shaping young boys' lives as they grow up. What chance do marriages have to stick it out during difficult times when everything in this world says it's just time to get out? It's time to look out for number one. It's time to do what makes you happy. What chance do we have to be good stewards of money when everything this world says to us, buy this product, for in this product is life and satisfaction. In fact, it is so satisfying that you should pay for it for 84 months. Everything is communicated to lead us into anxiety, lead us into stress, lead us into financial ruin because we believe these lies around how we are to handle our money. What chance do we have for just healthy relationships when we are told to look out for number one? When we're told to just follow your heart, that it's about your happiness, that I shouldn't have to change in any relationship that I'm in, which is hilarious and sad. That relationships are easy, that relationships should come naturally and effortless to us. What chance do we have for different people groups to come together, whether we are white or black, Latino, First Nations, Asian, or other, to come together as one group of people, as a beautiful mosaic of God's good creation, when we have present-day conversations continually unfolding where white individuals assume and think that they are superior to all other races on the planet, where fear drives us to be suspicious of one another if they don't look and sound like us or me? What chance do we have to ground ourselves in proper identity when we are told that our identity is in our sexuality, or that our identity is in how many children we have, or that our identity is found in finding a spouse, or our identity is found in our work? Make no mistake, the evil one, the god of this age, has been all over these things for centuries, shaping, distorting, influencing, all trying to ruin and destroy. And this begs the question, we'll put it up on the screen. Well, then what is the solution to this problem of being enslaved to Satan? Well, the answer to this question is no different than the answer to the solution to our enslavement to sin. The solution is found in Jesus Christ. We'll put these three passages up there. They are, I'll read them for you. These are great, on point, very clear passages that speak to this. This is in 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In John 10:10, Jesus of himself, the thief, referring to Satan, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have life to its full. And then again in Hebrews 2:14, so that by his death, referring to Jesus, so that by his death he might break the power of him, Satan, who holds the power of death, that is the devil. In a world where Satan is in fact the ruler, Jesus tells us through his word that there is a new king in town. A new king has emerged. It's God's kingdom. And Jesus himself has ushered it in. We see it being ushered in when Jesus stands up underneath the weight of Satan's power, his lies, when he's tempted there in the desert. We see it being ushered in when Jesus walks up to the men and women who were possessed by the evil one and his minions. And the ones that possess them speak to Jesus because they know exactly who he is. They say things like, "You are the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us before the appointed hour?" And one of my favorite stories from my childhood is when Jesus casts out the demons into the pigs, and the pigs kind of run over the side of the bank and into the sea, and they are all dead. I've often thought, like, that poor farmer, like, his whole livelihood is kind of like ruined in this moment as Jesus addresses the demonic in this moment. There's all kinds of moments where Jesus arrives at a temple or arrives in someone's home, and the demonic, the ones that are ruling that individual's life, they recognize who Jesus is, and they speak to him, and they call him by his right name, and Jesus deals with them in that moment. One of my favorite stories is found in Acts, where there's some Jewish men who are trying to cast out demons, and they can't do it because they're not even Christ followers. And in the man who is possessed by the demons look at him and they're like, "We know who Jesus is. We've heard of Paul, but who are you?" I love that line. We know who Jesus is. We know who Paul is, but who are you? There is an awareness in the evil realm. They know full well who Jesus Christ is. We see it being ushered in when Jesus hangs on a cross. And everything that Satan can throw at him, every evil act, past, present, future, is poured out on him. And it takes simply just 3 days to exhaust all the power that evil has. And Jesus gets up, dusts off his clothes, and says, "There, the strong man has been beaten. I've robbed him blind of his own ability to ruin and destroy." One of my favorite parables that Jesus tells is in Matthew 12. Jesus is walking through an interesting portion of the scriptures where they are accusing him of being in league with the devil after some miracles that he has done. And Jesus says, "No, that's impossible. A house divided can't stand." It's a beautiful kind of moment. But my favorite part of the moment is when Jesus describes himself as though he's a robber. And the robber has to enter into the strong man's home. And he's referring to Satan, the one who rules the world. And he goes, the robber will enter into the house. He will tie up the strong man. And then he will beat up the strong man as victor. And Jesus, in this moment, when he dies on the cross and gets up from the grave, this is this moment coming to fruition, where Jesus has entered into the strong man's house. He has tied him up and he has beat him senseless. And he has no power left for those who follow after Christ. The final question that we will work through this morning is, if Jesus is the solution to the problem of being enslaved to Satan, well, then how do we live our lives now as a follower of Christ, free from Satan's grip? Well, the answer to this is incredibly simple, but it requires both focus and effort. As a Christ follower, we have been given the Holy Spirit. And it's by and through the Spirit living inside us that enables us to see the ways in which Satan is scheming over our lives to ruin and destroy God's world and to ruin and destroy my life. I want to say that again. We'll put that question up, Mike, on the screen so people can follow along where we are. It is by and through the Spirit living inside of us that helps me, that helps you, see the way in which Satan is at work scheming to ruin and corrupt God's good world and God's design for my life and living. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 6. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And if I may for a moment, the full armor of God, it isn't some Christian version of a vampire slayer kit. The breastplate of righteousness isn't our version of the clove of garlic that we would hang around our neck. The belt of truth isn't some wooden stake that we have on hand that we pull out of something to then use it against the evil forces at work. Which, for many of us, that is kind of how we've been taught what the full armor of God is. These are incredible images that describe the kind of protection the Spirit gives us as we live our life here. Now, listen to this. If we engage Him through prayer, we have been given an incredible armor if we engage Him through our prayer lives. I think the clearest and best example of this is seen in Jesus Himself. When Jesus is in the desert being tempted, Satan comes to Him, speaks to Him, tricks Him, misdirects Him, all shaping His thinking. Jesus has this ability to see through it all because of His prayer life via the Spirit with His Heavenly Father. When Satan comes pressing in the garden, as Jesus goes off to pray before He is killed, He goes off to pray so that He can stand up against the words and tricks of the evil one that are at play in this moment via the Spirit towards His Father so He can remain in step with Him. Jesus, in this moment, instructs His disciples to do the same. Hence the words, watch and pray, so you do not fall into temptation. And what's interesting, when the betrayer arrives and that scene unfolds in the garden, there is only one person that stands fast, comfortable in their own skin, calm and collected as the evil one goes about his work, and that is Christ Himself, because the disciples do not pray. They fall asleep, and they run and scatter, and they have no ability to navigate what's about to unfold. Paul, I think, followed Jesus' example of this because he speaks of this amazing armor of God. And I love how he gets to what it means a little bit later on in Ephesians chapter 6, how we stand up against the rulers of this dark world. We'll put this one up on the screen. Go back to Ephesians 6, 18. You find it, Mike? Go back one or two slides. You don't have that slide, then we'll make sure that we have that slide for the next one. So I'll just read it to you because it's a great slide. Ephesians 6, 18 reads this. This is after he goes through the full armor of God. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with every kind of prayer and request. And then he goes on in 2 Corinthians 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. Our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh. And he goes on to say, we destroy arguments against God by taking every thought captive, and we pray and we pray and we pray. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says the same thing. Pray without ceasing. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every kind of evil. If you can remember back to last week, we talked about how for those who follow Jesus in John 14, Jesus gives us the advocate. He gives us this incredible helper. So the question as to how we live free from Satan's grip, we turn away, we can put that slide back up, we turn away from the accuser by turning toward the advocate in our prayer life. In our prayer life. So when the accuser comes to the young girl and begins to whisper to her, begins to lie to her, begins to destroy her self-worth, her identity and value, and the young girl begins to struggle through all these thoughts that are just filling her mind, may she follow the example of Christ echoed in Paul's life. Hold every thought captive, pray without ceasing, in the Spirit on every occasion, offer up all kinds of prayers in all kinds of circumstances, and lean into the advocate who goes to work in this moment, helping her, reminding her, allowing her to discern what is right and true, and she will be able to stand up under the weight and power of the one who has a lot of sway in this world. Because it's here where the advocate reminds her that she's created in the image of God, that she is fearfully and wonderfully made, that Christ died for her, because to Christ she has great value just being her, not in how she looks. When the accuser comes to the married couple and begins to whisper to them, lies to them, tricks them, "You should just get out. It's easy. No harm done. Your kids will get over it." And they begin to move towards something that they never thought that they'd ever do. May they follow the example of Christ, echoed again in Paul. Hold every thought captive. Pray without ceasing. In this spirit, on all occasions, with every kinds of prayer, with every kind of request, lean into the advocate. And he goes to work, reminding them, allowing that couple to discern what is right and true. And they will be able to stand up under the powerful sway of the evil one, because they know that marriage is God's idea. They know that marriage is, in fact, the very arena, by God's design, where we truly learn who we really are. I've said it 100 times. Individuals think they're awesome until they live with someone in a marriage relationship. And then all of a sudden you discover how selfish you are, how manipulative you are, how greedy you are, how self-centered you are, how all these things that up until the day that you got married, you thought you were pretty awesome. Your Facebook profile says so, and then all of a sudden you're in this arena that you can't escape from. And by God's grace and his love on your life, through your spouse, it's like, oh, that's true of me. Oh, that's true of me too. Ah. And if we don't lean in the right way, the evil one will just win all the time on us. When the accuser comes to the young couple who are just dating, and he begins to whisper to them, lying to them, tricking them, "You should go all the way and be sexually active. You got to try out the car before you buy it," kind of mentality. And they begin to move in that direction. May they follow the example of Jesus, echoed by Paul, and hold every thought captive. Pray without ceasing in the Spirit on all occasions with every kind of prayer and request, and lean into the advocate who goes to work to help them, that gives them the ability to discern what is right and true and stand up under the weight and powerful sway of him. Because the advocate will remind them that sex is in fact awesome, that it is pleasurable, that it is God's idea, and that the very best sex around is in the context of a man and a woman who love each other, committed to each other for the rest of their lives. When the accuser comes and begins to whisper and lie and trick and deceive, people who don't look like one another, people who are from different backgrounds and ethnicities, and he begins to tell us that that person isn't as good as us, that they're not as valuable as us, or other terrible lies against the human race. And we begin to grow in hostility in our heart towards people who are different from us. May we follow the example of Christ, echoed by Paul, and engage the advocate through prayer, discerning the heart of God on this matter. And we'll come to discover that everyone's been made in the image of God, that all humans have incredible value and dignity because it's God's handiwork. And to be critical of someone that does not look like us, it is criticizing the creator of his world who has made all things for his glory. And begin to treat someone who is different from us with love and kindness and compassion. When the accuser comes in your life, you can fill in the blank and whatever struggle it is that you have. Remember this. The accuser isn't for anything. He's against everything that God has made. And he will begin to whisper to you. He will begin to lie to you. And he will use any and all mechanisms to do it, because he understands the human heart. He understands the vices that we would struggle through. And he begins to leverage, he begins to pull. And if we're not careful, this armor that has been afforded to us will never actually be used by us if we're never going to engage in prayer to the Father via the Spirit to discover what is right and true. We turn away from the accuser. We turn towards the advocate in prayer. Because there is just one person who has defeated the work of the evil one. His name is Christ. And in this glorious invitation to following him, he frees us from our enslavement to sin, and he frees us from our enslavement to Satan himself. Just this week, this is your homework. I want you to watch the news. And I want you to seriously work through this. Racism is just a big conversation that's unfolding in our news world right now. And with all the airtime that it rightfully gets to treat people with dignity and value, what is it then in your mind that shapes people to be hateful and murderous towards people who are different? What is it? If it's not this, what is it? What is it that shapes a man's mind and heart? Given all that we have been taught and trained in institutions and on shows, and what is it in a man's heart that continually sways and shapes him to view and treat women a particular way that's hostile and violent and dark? What is it shaping these cultural, systematic problems that our world can't shake? That has more money, more resource, more information than we've ever had before, and yet can't stop it from unfolding. What is at work behind the veil, in the shadows, shaping the human to act and live and think in ways that are downright awful towards one another, despite all we know, despite all of our power, despite all of our Western wealth, despite all of our whatever? We seem to not be able to shake a thing. If it's not this, what is it? What force is at work in the world that is insidious and sinister in every way as it relates to humans? I want you to wrestle that through. Because I line up behind what Christ says. That the evil one has sway over this world. The evil one is the ruler of this world that's dark. That he shapes and lies and tricks and deceives. And he's so good at it, and we'll end with this, he's so good at it, that most of the decisions that we make, we actually think we are walking in step that's right. And then we get to the other side and we realize, how did we get here? How did we get here? As Christians, we are guilty of creating this like gargoyle-ish character that if you saw it, you would instantly know who it is and what it is and run. That's not how this works. It's attractive. It's logical. It makes sense. And we walk in, and months, weeks, years later, that which you started a long time ago just brings ruin into your life. Because the evil one has a lot of power. There's a lot of sway. And if we don't turn to the advocate as followers of Christ, we have no ability to navigate and sense what is right and what is wrong. It's my prayer that as a people of God, we would lean in a way that we never have before for the glory of God and reveal there is no power in our lives because we are sons and daughters of the King. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and heavenly Father, may we turn to the advocate. May we pray without ceasing. May we offer up all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. May we hold every thought captive and examine it through prayer. Is this right? Is this true? Lean into this great weapon that we have been given, this great armor that we have been given in you and in you alone. May we be wise. May we recognize your voice. May we walk in step with your Spirit for your glory, for our life's sake, as we bear witness to a King that rules, that has defeated the evil one, that people might see that your ways are right and true, and that our life as a Christ follower would flourish for the glory of your beautiful name. And that our world at large would wake up on some of these things. That despite all of our degrees, all of our psychology, all of our sociology, all of our case studies, that it's simply not more information that is going to help us win the day on this particular point. We have to name it. We have to understand it. And then turn to the one who offers real help. May we be that people. In your name we pray. Amen.